Welcome. I'd like to say that I'm glad you've joined me for a time as we listen to the words of Jesus, and I'd like to share some insights on some of the things that Jesus spoke about. And I'd like to begin with a question. And the question is, have you ever been mistaken? Have you ever been wrong? Of course, we all have. The problem is when people who are wrong don't know that they're wrong. The ego often gets in the way so that we may be blind to our mistakes. So even when we think we are right, we should slow down, listen to others, humble ourselves, and consider what others are saying. And this morning, I'd like for you to consider what Jesus says. And Jesus gives a specific reason why we are often mistaken. He said this to the religious leaders: "Is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God?" He said that in Mark 12, verse 24, the passage that we're going to look at today. And wow, you know, that's so true. Most of the time, when we are mistaken, either in our words, actions, or beliefs, it is because we don't know the scriptures or understand the power of God. So we should definitely make knowing the scriptures and understanding God's power a priority. Every once in a while, I hear a parent say something like this: "Raising kids is so hard. I wish I had a manual for this kid." And if I have the opportunity, I'll say, "You do have a manual for your kid. Here it is. It's the Bible." The reason a parent makes mistakes raising a child or children is because the parent does not understand the scriptures or the power of God, just like Jesus said. Or let me put it another way. If you understand the scriptures, you will understand how to raise your child. If you understand God's power, you will understand that God will give you the power, patience, wisdom, and the strength to raise your child. People make mistakes in their marriage. I will suggest to you, based on what Jesus said, that the reason people make mistakes in their marriage or in their families or in their friendships is because they don't understand the scriptures or the power of God, because the scriptures give us help and wisdom on how to build relationships. I could say the same about every area of life. The reason people make mistakes in business, in education, in government, in health, in service, in leadership, in politics, is because they don't understand the scriptures or the power of God. The Bible, the scriptures, is God's manual for life. God gives us direction, wisdom, and understanding in every area of life. That's why it's so important for each of us to make understanding the scriptures and the power of God a priority in our lives. That's one of the reasons why we gather each week on Sunday for church. My prayer for each of us this morning is that we will gain a greater understanding of God's word and God's power. Before we look at the passage this morning, let's look at the setting. We are in Mark chapter 12. Jesus is in the last week of his time on earth. He entered Jerusalem on Sunday and was greeted by a cheering crowd. They were proclaiming him king and Messiah. It was a joyful, exciting day. After entering the city of Jerusalem, Jesus went to the temple, looked around, assessed the situation, and then left town and spent the night in Bethany. On Monday, Jesus returned to Jerusalem, returned to the temple, and threw out all the merchants. Then he began to teach. The religious leaders were enraged that Jesus would come to the temple, take over, and order the merchants out and begin teaching. Because of what Jesus did at the temple that day, Mark 11, verse 18 says that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders planned to destroy him. Cleaning the temple of the merchants and their merchandise seemed to be an all-day affair. He did, however, as I mentioned, manage to get in some teaching that day, and everyone loved listening to him. This made the religious leaders even more determined to get rid of him. At the end of Monday, Jesus left Jerusalem and returned to Bethany for the night. When Jesus returned on Tuesday, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders were waiting for him. They demanded to know what authority he had to run the temple. They had hoped to embarrass him and shame him in admitting that he had no authority. Instead, he embarrassed them and made it clear that he had all the authority to run the temple. Being thoroughly embarrassed, the chief priests, scribes, and elders sent the Herodians and the Pharisees to trap Jesus. However, they could not trap Jesus. Jesus totally avoided the trap and instead gave an answer that totally astounded the Herodians and Pharisees, but completely amazed the crowd. Okay, it's still Tuesday, and there's still some time left in the day. So next, the religious leaders send the Sadducees, and it is their plan to totally discredit Jesus and convince everyone that Jesus should not be a teacher that anyone should listen to. Their question is about the resurrection or the afterlife. Now, it may seem strange to you, but the subject of the resurrection was a hot topic of the day. Just as killing babies in the womb is a hot topic today, so the idea of a resurrection was a hot topic during the time of Jesus. Keep in mind that the Jewish culture was a religious culture, and so they were very concerned about this topic. Some people were afraid of dying. They wondered what would happen after they died, and they wanted to know. And Jesus made his position very clear on this issue. Jesus clearly taught that there is a resurrection of the dead, that there is an afterlife. And now, enter the Sadducees. So look with me at Mark chapter 12, verse 18. Mark chapter 12, verse 18. It says, some Sadducees who say that there is no resurrection came to Jesus and began questioning him. Now, there's an old joke about the Sadducees. And I know that if you're listening, you may be thinking, oh, I know this joke. Please don't tell this joke. It is so old. I heard it like 30 years ago. But my wife says, no, I should tell this joke. Okay, so I'm going to tell it. So verse 18 of Mark chapter 12 says, some Sadducees, and then Mark tells us, who say that there is no resurrection. So the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection, which is why they were sad, you see? Okay, well, we'll move on from that and answer the question, who were the Sadducees? The Sadducees were a very wealthy, powerful, influential group of religious leaders. It was from the pool of Sadducees that the chief priest and the high priest was chosen. The temple was their domain. The temple was their responsibility. And they were the ones who ran the temple and decided what activities would go on at the temple. And they were enraged that Jesus would come in and take over. It was just yesterday that Jesus had cleansed the temple. He threw the merchants out and he made them take all their merchandise with them. And because of this, they wanted to get rid of him. They made a lot of money because of the merchants in the temple area. Now, what did the Sadducees believe? As I've already mentioned, they did not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees believed that the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, were the supreme books of the Old Testament. And because a resurrection is not mentioned in the first five of the books of the Bible, they did not believe in a resurrection. They believed that when you died, that was the end. You perish in the grave and are no more. So here's their plan. They plan to show how ridiculous and absurd it is to believe in a resurrection. And when they show how ridiculous and how absurd it is to teach a resurrection, then they will prove that Jesus is not a teacher that anyone should listen to or follow. And before we read the rest of the passage, I'll just go ahead and tell you their argument. They believed that things are so mixed up on earth that there is just no way that life could continue in an afterlife. And they use the example of marriage. They're going to argue that there are so many marriages, divorces, deaths, that there is just no way for God to straighten everything out. They're going to give a hypothetical situation. A woman marries, her husband dies, so she marries someone else. That husband dies, so she marries someone else. And that continues until she's had seven husbands, and then she dies. And so they ask, in the resurrection, who's going to be her husband? She's had seven husbands on earth. There's just no way to make sense of it all in the afterlife. And the implication is that there is no way to be happy in the afterlife. If you say, oh, the last husband would be her husband, what if she prefers the second husband? How can she be happy in heaven if she has to be stuck with that last husband? Her favorite was the second. And what if that second husband preferred his first wife and not her? It's just ridiculous to believe in a resurrection. There's no way anyone could be happy. There's just no way anyone will get what they want. Okay, so let's read the passage and see how Jesus answers this question and how he turns the table and shows how wrong they are not to believe in a resurrection. So here's Mark chapter 12. Let's just read verse 18 and then let's go on. Some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and began questioning him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her and died, leaving behind no children, and the third likewise. And so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. So they begin with a biblical command. They mention Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. And let's just all turn to it together and look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 says this. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. So that's the instruction in the Old Testament, and they're quoting that instruction. And I should mention that God gave this command to protect the woman, so that the woman would not be thrown out of the family and lose the land, and so that her husband would not lose a legacy. So if a woman's husband died, God required the brother to take her as wife, give her a son, so that she could stay in the family, stay on the land, and the legacy of her husband continue. Now you may remember that this is what happened in the book of Ruth. Ruth's husband had died, and she had no children. Well, Ruth's husband had a brother, but that brother died also. So you may remember that Ruth, you know, went back with Naomi, her mother-in-law. She went back to Israel and she was destitute. She had no land. She had no family. She had to hang out with the poor and get food in the fields, on the edges of the fields, behind the reapers. So the responsibility to raise up a family for Ruth went to the nearest relative. And she meets Boaz, who is a near relative, but he's not the closest relative. And if you know the story, you know that Boaz went to that nearest relative, and he told her, hey, you know what? Ruth is back in town. and her husband died. And her husband's brother has died also. And you're the nearest relative, so you have to fulfill your duty to provide a son for her. You have to be the kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz talked to that nearest relative, and the nearest relative, he didn't want to do it. He said, no, I don't want to do that. And for whatever reason. And so he says, Boaz, you go ahead and do it. You marry her. And so, okay, let's make it legal. So they go to the gate of the city and they make it legal. And as you know the story, Boaz married Ruth. And they had a child. And that child was the grandfather of King David. So at any rate, Ruth is an example of how this passage in Deuteronomy was carried out. And of course, everyone loves that story. And obviously, Boaz had compassion on Ruth and wanted to marry her. And he did marry. He became the kinsman redeemer. And so Ruth became, you know, very important in the genealogy of Jesus. And her legacy continued. And the legacy of her husband continued. So here come the Sadducees, and they give this hypothetical story. And actually, it might have been a true story. I mean, you know, at this point, in 2,000 years of Jewish history, this could have happened. And so they tell the story. A lady marries. It is implied that she marries the oldest son, and her husband dies. And so the second brother takes her as a wife, but he dies. So the third husband takes her as a wife, but the third husband dies. And so on until all seven brothers married her, and all seven brothers died, and she's left alone. And so in verse 23, they come to the end of their story, and they ask, in the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had her. And so they're thinking, there's no way you can answer this question. Think of it, in the resurrection. Will she have seven husbands? No way, it can't be. She can only have one husband, but which one? And they assume that Jesus just cannot answer that question. They assume no one can answer that question. And the purpose of the question is to destroy Jesus by showing that his teaching about the resurrection and life in the afterlife is ridiculous, or to believe in an afterlife is ridiculous. And so Jesus responds. And so let's look at what Jesus says in verse 24. In verse 24, Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are mistaken, that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read the book of Moses in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus is not in the least bit intimidated by the Sadducees, even though they're experts on the first five books of the Bible. He makes it clear that they are wrong, but his response is brilliant, and not only brilliant, but compassionate. He doesn't berate them. He doesn't call them stupid. His comment is in the form of a question. And you know, somehow a question is always a gentle way to correct someone. And he gives the question, which opens their curiosity, and then he answers the question. You know, I think that's a good example for us when are in discussions with others. First, he makes it clear that the Sadducees do not understand the scriptures. And I'm sure when he said that, everyone in the crowd went, like he's challenging the Sadducees' knowledge of the scriptures? The Sadducees are experts on the scriptures. Everyone's thinking, what is it that the Sadducees don't understand? The Sadducees have to be thinking, how dare you insinuate that we don't know the scriptures? then Jesus makes it clear that the Sadducees, not only do they not understand the scriptures, but they don't understand the power of God. And I'm sure that there was another, and again, I'm sure the Sadducees were thinking, how dare you say that we don't understand the power of God? We know that God created the world. We know God destroyed the world with a flood. We know God spoke through the burning bush to Moses. We know that God parted the Red Sea. We believe in the power of God. And then, before they could voice their objection, Jesus teaches on the resurrection. Look at verse 25. I mean, verse 25 is really amazing. Verse 25, Jesus says, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." Jesus, with that comment, is showing that they really don't understand the power of God. First of all, that because God is all-powerful, he can and will raise the dead. Secondly, he makes it clear that God is so powerful that he can make an afterlife that's different than life on earth. Now listen, let me say that again. He makes it clear that God is so powerful that he can make an afterlife different than life on earth. And that in this different life, the problems on earth won't be a problem in the life that God creates in the afterlife, in the resurrection. You see, the Sadducees are basing their belief on a false assumption that the afterlife is a continuation of life on earth. It is not. God is going to create something completely new in the resurrection. God is going to create something completely new in the afterlife. And look again at what he says in verse 25. He says, "For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." Now, where did Jesus get that? Jesus gives us all some inside information that is not revealed anywhere else in Scripture. Notice that when he made that statement, he didn't give us chapter and verse. But he says this both firsthand, with firsthand knowledge and authority. Jesus knows what heaven is like because he came from heaven. Jesus said, "I have come from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He said that in John 6, 38. Or it might be more accurate to say that Jesus knows this because the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. So I want you to notice that in verse 25, Jesus tells us that heaven will be different. Different from what we know on earth. And he tells us that people will not be married in heaven. There won't be any need for marriage in heaven. So now I'm expounding on what is taught in other parts of Scripture, but the Bible teaches that heaven will be far greater than any marriage on earth. The Bible teaches that we will be one with Christ, and that we will be so filled with the love of Christ and the presence of Christ that marriage on earth will be pale in comparison. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says that we can know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Think about that. Filled with the fullness of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, "Things which the eye has not seen, and the ear has not heard, and which has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Revelations 21, verse 4, we're told that in heaven there is no death. So we could conclude that there's no need for marriage and procreation. The scripture teaches that God, in his great power, will raise people from the dead. Some will be judged and condemned, and others who love Jesus will be raised up to shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father and live in a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness and holiness rules. It says that in Matthew chapter 13 and Revelations chapter 21. Oh, God, by his power, has a wonderful place prepared for those who turn to him and trust him as Savior and Lord. Then lastly, in verse 26, it says, "But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. So Jesus uses scripture that they're familiar with, to prove that there is a resurrection, that there is life after death. Verse 26, he says, but regarding the fact that the dead rise again. Notice Jesus says, the resurrection is not a belief, it is a fact. Then he says, have you not read in the book of Moses? Of course, they've read this passage before. They've read it many times, and I'm sure that many of them have memorized it, but they didn't understand it. Notice that Jesus picks a passage from the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. He chose a passage from the book of Exodus, one of the books that they believe is true and valid. You know the story. Moses is in the wilderness, and God speaks to him from the burning bush. God identifies himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, when God said that to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead for almost 1,000 years. And yet God says, I am, present tense, right now, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So for God to say that, he was at that moment the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so they had to be alive. And so there has to be an afterlife. The Sadducees were wrong. Jesus has again turned the tables on his enemies. Instead of the Sadducees showing that the teaching of Jesus is absurd, Jesus has just proved from Scripture that what the Sadducees teach is absurd. And the crowd is watching and listening to this, and perhaps realizing that they should not be listening to the Sadducees, but rather they should be listening and following Jesus. And then Jesus closes the discussion by again using God's word to show them that they are mistaken. He says, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. Wow. Imagine the impact of that on the Sadducees and on the crowd. Now, let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, we should look to Jesus as our authority on everything. I hope that all of us should realize from this passage that we should not be listening to the culture. We should not be listening to some personality, but rather we should be listening to and following the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words shall last forever. Then secondly, I just want to remind you that the scriptures speak on every subject. Make it your passion to know the scriptures. And compare everything that goes on in the world, compare what people say to what the scriptures say. And I want to mention that if you don't have a Bible, you can pick one up by the front door of our church. If you're watching or listening online, just email me, pastorrick@pmcc.org. That's pastor, P-A-S-T-O-R, then Rick, R-I-C-K, at pmcc.org. And I'll send you a Bible. Also by the front door of our church is a free booklet, Our Daily Bread. That'll help you get into the Bible and understand it. But I recommend that you just take a Bible, and I recommend you get a modern translation so that you can understand it. And I would recommend that you begin with the book of Mark and read the book of Mark. And as you read the book of Mark, think about what Jesus says and watch him as he relates to people and watch and observe what he does. It'll be a life-changing read for you. The book of Mark is in the New Testament. If you just go to the table of contents, you'll find the book of Mark. And then thirdly, here's another point of application. In everything you do and believe, consider the power of God. As we close, I want to give you some modern day examples of people who do not know the scriptures or the power of God. I'm going to mention a lady named Peggy Flanagan. She's the lieutenant governor, of Minnesota. And in a recent video that went viral on social media, Minnesota Lieutenant Governor Peggy Flanagan discusses an executive order that Governor Tim Walz signed just last week, reaffirming the legality of gender transition treatments, including for children. In the clip, the lieutenant governor says this. She says, "When our children tell us who they are, it is our job as grown-ups to listen and to believe them. That's what it means to be a good parent." Now, do you realize what she's saying? She is saying that kids should be allowed and encouraged to do whatever they want. If they want to change their gender, help them do it. Just completely disregard the fact that kids really don't know what's best for themselves. Totally disregard the fact that their brain is not fully developed. So if you believe what she says, if your child starts hopping around the room and tells you he's a frog, you should start giving him operations to give him webbed feet. Take him to the dentist, remove his teeth, and start feeding him bugs. And put him in a bathtub full of water and let him sleep there at night. This lieutenant governor of Minnesota obviously does not understand the scriptures or the power of God. First of all, the Bible says that we are to train up a child in the way he should go. Her belief that a child should be allowed to do whatever he wants is based on the false philosophy of atheism. That people, kids, are basically good and should do whatever they want. That is a great mistake and an obvious misunderstanding of Scripture. Scripture makes it clear that there is a God who has created all things for a purpose, a God who never makes mistakes. If you created a child to be a boy, God has a wonderful purpose for that child as a boy and as a man. And it is the parent's responsibility to help the boy accept and enjoy how God has made him. A sign of maturity is accepting the way you are and the way God has made you. Now, I'll move to a different example. Some people, and some even Christians, promote the killing of innocent children in the womb. This too is a misunderstanding of Scripture and the power of God. Abortion is based on the false atheist idea that life has no value and that my body is my body. The Scripture clearly teaches that every human life, even the life in the womb, is precious and sacred. The Scripture clearly teaches that our body is not our body, but rather our body belongs to God. That's what Psalm 24 says. The earth is the Lord's and those who dwell in it. We belong to God, and we don't do with our body whatever we want to. We have a responsibility to God to care and nurture our body, and to care and nurture for life. And obviously, the abortionist does not understand the power of God. A lot of pro-abortionists think that overpopulation is the problem. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again, and that is that, first of all, God is so powerful, he can take care of and provide for every person born on earth. And that overpopulation is not the problem. There's still plenty of room on earth. The problem is a mismanagement of resources. I've said this before. I've done the math. You can take the over 7 billion people on earth, and you can give every man, woman, and child an acre of land. Now think about that. Don't you think that'd be nice? Would you like an acre of land? I would. I think I live on maybe an eighth of an acre. But at any rate, let's give every man, woman, and child on earth an acre of land. Do you realize that if you did that, that every man, woman, and child on earth would be able to live in North America, Central America, and half of South America? The entire population with an acre of land would fit in North America, Central America, and half of South America. Now, I understand there may be a few people that would be upset with their acre. Maybe somebody who lives in the middle of the desert. Maybe the guy who has the acre of land that's the very tip of of Pikes Peak. They, you know, might be upset, wouldn't want to live there. Okay, fine. We'll give them an acre in the second half, the bottom half of South America. I'm sure they can find a beautiful place there. But imagine that. The entire population of the world in North America, Central America, and half of South America. Do you realize what that means? That means that all of Europe would be empty. All of Asia would be empty. All of Russia would be empty. All of the Middle East would be empty. The entire continent of Africa would be empty. Australia would be empty. All the islands of the world would be empty. There's plenty of room in the world. And do you want to know what the most populated city on earth is? The most densely populated city on earth is Tokyo. Are people starving and dying in Tokyo? No. We have plenty of room in the world for everybody, for every person. There's no reason to kill innocent little babies. People who promote the killing of innocent little babies do not understand the scriptures or the power of God. Now I'd like to close our time with a time of reflection. First of all, I want to ask you, have you neglected the reading of scriptures? Have you neglected going to church where you can learn and understand the scriptures and connect with the body of Christ? God never meant for us to be alone or to try to live the Christian life on our own. We are to connect with the body of Christ. How can you say that you love Jesus and yet do not want to connect with his body, the church? I want to encourage you to read the scriptures and to come to church and connect with other believers who also are learning the scriptures. And let's learn the scriptures together and encourage and strengthen one another. And then maybe you have forgotten the power of God. And I want to say this because you may be in a difficult situation as you're listening to this. You may be hurting. You may be in a situation and you just don't know what to do. And I want to tell you this morning, I want to remind you of the power of God. God can help you. God can give you wisdom and lead you to the place that you need to be. Ask him today to help you. Depend on his mercy and power. And then I want to say that if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, maybe you're an atheist and you realize how ridiculous it is to think that creation just happened all by itself. Maybe God has touched your heart and you know that there is a God and that he cares for you. And maybe you realize that God has visited us from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to turn to him as your Savior. Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your selfishness, for your indifference toward him, and for your selfish beliefs and actions. And he'll forgive you if you turn to him and repent of your sin. So I would encourage you right now, wherever you are, just in the quietness of your heart, to turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm sinful. Forgive me for ignoring you, for living such a selfish life. And I'm going to turn away from that, and I'm going to put my trust in you. I accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I receive you not only as my Savior, but as my King and as my Lord. And I know that I should accept you as my King and Lord because that's who you are. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. And I want to follow you for the rest of my life. And if you've made that decision, again, I want to encourage you to read the scriptures. Jesus tells us that the scriptures are our spiritual food. And so I want to encourage you to read the scriptures and to begin attending church. Go to a church where Christ is honored and his word is taught. And so, as we close our time together, would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, I thank you that you love us and you have proven your love for us by visiting us in Jesus. You've proved your love for us throughout the centuries by speaking to your prophets and preparing the way for Jesus to come and to make a way for us to be forgiven. And to make a way for us to know you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would turn to you. I pray that if there's anyone who doesn't know you, that you would give them the grace to turn to you now. And Lord, those of us who've known you for a long time, we pray that you would do a new work in our hearts to trust you and to follow you, to learn the scriptures, to obey you, and to live a life that's pleasing to you. And we give you thanks for your presence with us. We give you thanks for giving us your word, the scriptures. And Lord, again, we give ourselves to you to be faithful followers. And we pray that you give us the grace to represent you well on earth. And Lord, we're so excited about the resurrection and all that you've prepared for us after this life. Amen. God bless you, and may you enjoy this wonderful adventure as you follow Christ.